Yes, it's good to be in church together to worship the Lord with you this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer right now. In fact, Pastor Malachi is leading us in baptism. Open our service in prayer, Malachi, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you that, Lord, today we can come into your temple, into your house. And Father, we just thank you that, God, where two or three are gathered in your name, you are with us.
Thank
and so,
you,
Father,
Lord.
We just pray that your presence would continue in our service. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
Amen.
Amen, amen. We have a baptism today. This is going to be Stevian Samuels. This is one of our students. The Lord is moving in our youth group. Yes, it is very warm. It's okay. Awesome, face that way. Got the seat. Stephen, I have a question for you. Have you given your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Awesome. Based upon your profession of faith, I will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord. We love the Samuels family. Hold up, guys. Hold up. I heard the news, Stephenette, that not long ago you won first place in the state in shot put. Come up here for a minute. Let's congratulate this young lady today. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And I want to tell you after that, I'm not messing with her. Amen. Congratulations. All right, let's worship the Lord together. Come on, Heidi.
Good morning. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Yes!
Still what you say, I have no reason to praise, no, I will give thanks, oh yes, I will give thanks,
amen.
When the roar that I hear is the voice of my fear, trying to silence this hope in my heart, I will give thanks,
yes I will.
Joy of
bless you. We've come to praise you. We've come with grateful hearts this morning. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Promises you've kept, and every need you've met. Lord, I'm so grateful. You were with me every step. No, I never will forget. 'Cause when I think of how you bless me, how your hand has never let me go. So good.
thank him this morning. What a friend we
let's
have
thank the Lord
Jesus.
This morning for his love and his faithfulness.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, we love you, Lord.
How
we love you, Lord.
You, Father.
We bless your name. Thank you for your love and your faithfulness. Your amazing grace to us today, oh Lord. How we bless you. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that you're here with us in this place today to touch our hearts fresh and anew, to revive us and strengthen us, to heal us, oh Lord, and to remind us once again that you are God, you are the Almighty One. You reign and you rule, oh God, and you have us in the palm of your hands today. We love you and we thank you. Continue to guide us through this service this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Amen, amen. Well, would you take a few moments before you're seated this morning and reach out and welcome everybody to church today, please? God bless you.
Good morning, everyone, and we are excited to have you today with us in the house of the Lord, and I am excited to be able to share a special announcement with you today. We have a very special guest in our service today. Her name is Sarah Molis. Did I pronounce that? All right. Sarah is the granddaughter of Myrna and Gary Jones. Many of you know them. Sarah is in from Texas today. She recently wrote a book about prayer, and she is coming at this time to share some more information about that. Would you help me welcome Sarah today?
Well, good morning. Oh my goodness. I'm going to just give you an advance notice. Being from Texas, I may say y'all. So good morning, y'all. I just want to tell you, thank you. It is such a privilege to be in church with you this morning, and it's an extra privilege to be on this stage. This is my Gigi, so you may hear me refer to that today, to her as Gigi. But most importantly, this is a message of relentless prayers. And so today, I just want to invite you on the journey, but we've got to review a little bit, and I'm not going to go long because Pastor Lowell still has a message. And I know that's the first way to make an enemy in church is to go long, am I right? So I'm going to have three questions on the screen, and it's related to prayer. Prayer can feel heavy. It can feel big, and it can feel exciting. So there's three questions before we start, and I just want you to think, have you ever felt stuck in prayer? Have you ever been unsure of what to say when you're praying? And have you ever promised to pray for someone just to forget we have the best of intentions? Well, this morning, we're going to share the story of relentless prayers, and we're going to go back. So Gigi has poured into us. I'm the second oldest granddaughter. I'm not going to tell my age, but she's been praying for a long time, and I've never been prayed. There's never been a day I haven't been prayed for. But Gigi, as we have shared over the years, I said, okay, you have this incredible prayer life, but can you walk me back? Where did this start? Because I don't know where to start. So Gigi, how'd you get started with your prayer routine?
Well, I always knew that I had a responsibility with four children to form the image of God in their hearts, and I had no possible clue how you do that. And so I went to church one day, and the pastor challenged us with would you be one of 10 brave Christians? And there were some pretty stiff rules to it. You had to get up at 5:30 in the morning, and you had to spend from 5:30 to 6. And the first 10 minutes was a verse that he gave us, and we read that, and we meditated on that. Then we journaled, what does that verse say to you? And then the last 10 minutes, you were to be in prayer. There's no way I could pray 10 minutes straight. You know what? I still can't. Now it's about 2 hours. But it started. The first 10 minutes, you know, you pray for the president, you pray for your family, and I'm out, you know.
And everything in between.
Yeah. And I got a lot of minutes, and I just, you know, I had to work into it. It was a process.
I think that's the encouraging part. It's a process. It's a journey.
Yeah.
When you started and you made that commitment for 30 minutes for 30 days, was it difficult?
It was horrible.
It's real talk here this morning.
Well, what I wanted when I got a bed, the first thing, when your feet hit the floor, you got victory over the sheets. And once you get victory over the sheets, I wanted a cup of coffee. And when I got up the same time as my 4 children did, we had chaos.
I think every parent in the room can relate. You just want coffee and your morning's chaos if you don't go ahead of them.
And so as I began to get up and spend time with the Lord before they got up, it changed the whole atmosphere of our home. It really, truly did.
When you started, did you think, I'm probably too busy. I've got 4 kids. Grandpa was on the road at the time. Did you just feel maybe you were too busy for that commitment?
I was too busy, but it's like tithing. The more you give, the more you get back. Mm-hmm. And I found out that I was afraid not to keep my commitment to the Lord. But as I spent time with the Lord, I had all the time I needed to do all he wanted me to do. It was just amazing.
That's beautiful. Well, I have heard of this routine all my life, and I thought, I'm going to do that when I have more time. I'm going to do that when my kids are a little older. And I found myself this March available.
Praise the Lord.
And I was going to bed on a Sunday night, and our youngest daughter had been baptized that day. And I was just thinking, what a great day. We had an awesome day. Mm-hmm. And I had a still small voice say, write a prayer journal. And I said, no, thank you. Good night. And if you've ever had the Lord put something on your heart, he doesn't just let you off the hook. And I just kept thinking about it. And the next day I was talking to my little sister, Emily. And I said, I feel like I'm supposed to write a prayer journal modeling what Gigi's done as a resource. And she said, well, just map it out and you'll forget about it. Well, I mapped it out and didn't forget about it. But I think part of that is being able to be available. So the next slide, it's just 4 compartments of the book. So I want to just walk you through quickly, what does this book look like? How is it different than a prayer journal maybe you've used? It's in 4 sections. And the first one is legacy. So Gigi, when you started this routine, you had how many people you were praying for?
6.
6 people. How many do you have today?
72, but we've added one since she wrote the journal.
So 73. Folks, that's why it's taken her 2 hours.
That's family members only.
But it's sweet because we've known every day of my life I've been covered in prayer. This is a prayer routine for 50 years. But as I was writing this journal, I felt the Lord remind me, there are people in this room and who pick up this book who might say, well, Sarah, legacy's not for me. I don't have kids. I'm single. And the Lord reminded me, legacy is an impact. Who are the people that you're going to make an impact on? Who will you commit to praying for? So in the journal, there's a page of names. And on the left side, you're going to see a legacy page, and that's got the 72. It's the nod to her legacy. The next section is gratitude. Now, Gigi's the biggest cheerleader, but she's going to tell you if you've got some opportunities. So what was the opportunity you told me about in the gratitude section of the journal?
Well, at the end of the page, each day, if you choose to, you can write what you're grateful for. And then at the end of the month, there's a little box that you kind of a recap. I ran out of room. I still got 3 more days of this month, and I don't have any room in my journal.
Yeah, Hallelujah. So as we did the gratitude section, it's a monthly spread.
Yes.
And it's just the parts, it's a spot for you to put in there. What are the little ways God's showing up? What are the big ways he's showing up? It's meant to be messy. Fill it. Get on the sides. The whole thing is, as you cultivate this heart of gratitude, you find it pouring out of your heart. But the reflection piece is so that you can stop and pause and be reminded. And look at what God is doing in your life and see the themes of how he's
yes,
moving.
Yes.
The third section is relentless prayers. So that question I asked, have you ever forgotten to pray for something that you wanted to pray for? When I was writing this journal, I woke up at 1:14. The Lord had put the word relentless on my heart. And I did tell the Lord we could go over this at 9:30 with a cup of coffee, but he decided 1:14 in the morning. But the word relentless is this: someone or something that is persistent, unyielding, and determined in a purpose or course of action. It suggests a continuous and unrelenting effort, often marked by a refusal to give in or give up despite challenges, obstacles, or difficulties. So as you commit to being relentless, there's an opportunity for you to put the date, the situation, and the update. Because sometimes prayer happens pretty quickly.
Sometimes it's overnight, and sometimes it takes years. I remember my brother and I praying 3 years for our parents to come to the Lord. And they did.
Yeah.
But it did. It wasn't overnight.
But it builds your faith as you see the Lord working in situations and taking the time to write it down. And then the last section is the journal section. And this section is just a place to quiet your heart. So at the top of those pages, you'll see Psalm 46:10, to be still and know that I'm God. And I think in a world of distractions and busyness, we can often get bogged down. But the hope is that we could just pause and quiet our hearts and see what the Lord would say. Gigi, what's your advice, or what would you say to someone who says, well, how do I hear from the Lord?
I would say get alone, quiet yourself, close your eyes, and say, Lord, let the next thoughts that come to my mind be from you, and you won't be disappointed. Yeah.
Well, I'm so grateful for the chance to be with you today. The last slide I have for you is a challenge, and I want you to join us. So 50 years ago in October, we did the math. Gigi said, I'm going to commit for 30 days. How's that challenge going?
Well, I'm still at it.
50 years. She just didn't stop. As you spend time with the Lord intentionally, she didn't want to stop.
Right.
So as I was thinking through this, you're about to hit a new month. The month of August, school's about to start for some of you. It's an election year. We've got plenty to pray about.
Mm-hmm.
And the hope is you on your own with the Lord is great. But can you imagine if every person in this room said, I'll make that commitment. And as a church, you joined together and said, let's be people of prayer. And let's see what God will do in our lives, in our church, and in our city.
Mm-hmm.
And this is for everybody. That's the great news. It's the gift of salvation, the gift of prayer. It's accessible to everyone.
Yes.
And I want to just leave you with this one little story. My mom, when this journal came out, she was so proud. And she said, I'm going to buy a copy for all of my small group ladies. So she gave it to them. And a few weeks ago, a dear friend in her small group said, hey, Elizabeth, thank you for the journal. It's beautiful. Also, my husband Greg, after seeing me use this for a few days, had FOMO, and he wanted in. So they now do relentless prayers every morning. So they're coming together as a couple. What are they grateful for? What are they praying for? And what's the Lord telling them? So it's just a beautiful opportunity, and I just want to invite you. And we've got books today. So they're going to be available. How are we handling that? Okay. Thank you for having us.
Yes.
Thank you, Sarah. And thank you, Myrna. Or as I might start calling you now, Sister Gigi. Is that right? Is that okay? All right. Thank you for coming and sharing about this prayer journal. And wow, what a powerful tool in the hands of Christians when they commit themselves to praying. And we are so excited about this book that here's what we're going to offer the church today. For the first 100 ladies that will swing by the book table in the lobby right after service, we are going to make those free to you today. So just swing by the first 100, but you can't do it while pastor's preaching. Don't act like you need to go to the restroom so you can swing by and make sure you get one. They are only free right after service is over. So, all right. And can we put our hands together and thank them one more time? Amen. Would you stand with us today as we continue to worship the Lord?
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
Sing that one more time. My hope is built.
'Cause my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
Come on, let's lift this up.
In Christ alone, He's a cornerstone. All the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Oh, through the storm, oh, He is Lord. He's the Lord of all. Oh, yes, He is. When darkness tries to hide His face, His eye rests on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Come on, sing that out.
'Cause my anchor holds within the veil. We're singing Christ alone. He's a cornerstone in the weak made strong. In the Savior's love, oh, through the storm, oh, He is Lord. He's the Lord of all. Christ, we're singing Christ alone. He's a cornerstone in the weak made strong. In the Savior's love, oh, through the storm, oh, He is Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. Oh, yes, He is. He's the Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound.
Come on, sing this out, church.
Oh, may I then in Him be found.
This is the good news.
Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
Come on, sing this out.
Singing Christ alone, cornerstone
in the weak made strong, in the Savior's love. Oh, through the storm, oh, He is the Lord, He's the Lord of all. Oh, Christ, one more time, singing Christ alone, He's the cornerstone. Oh, lift your voice, be made strong in the Savior's love.
Be seated this morning. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a strong foundation in the world in which we live today? We are so grateful that the foundation of God is standing sure, and on that foundation is inscribed these words, the Lord knows those who are His. And how many of you belong to the Lord? Say amen. The Lord knows it. He knows you. And His foundation is standing strong beneath you. Thank you, worship team, this morning for leading us together. Thank you, Sarah and Myrna, today. Excellent job this morning. Yes, yes, yes. And we're looking forward even to this afternoon. Where is Rebecca Cheney? Where is Rebecca? Rebecca is somewhere. She's holding the baby somewhere. Her recital is this afternoon at the Missouri State Capitol. We congratulate Rebecca. She's an awesome singer and an awesome young lady. And Brenda and I are looking forward to being there this afternoon as well. And it's just a joy to be a part of a wonderful church family. Could you say amen? I want to say that it's a special joy to be together in the house of the Lord this morning. Every Sunday morning, we have many people watching online. In fact, some Sunday mornings, we have maybe close to 200 people in this 8:30 service watching online. And we thank God for the privilege and the opportunity to broadcast and to share the Word of God in the church service with people in their homes. I want to say to those of you who are watching online today, it's a great opportunity for us through our online streaming to minister to people who, for one reason or another, cannot be in church. And those who maybe are sick, maybe are struggling, maybe are disabled, maybe have a difficult situation and cannot get out and about and be in church. But let me remind you, can I speak to you as your pastor for just a moment this morning? Can I? Let me remind you that Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And can I say to you that our live stream ministry is not intended to keep people out of church? I know they're saying amen at home, but could I have an amen here in the house today? Our streaming ministry is not intended to keep people out of church. It's certainly not meant to give people just an option of whether to come or not to come. I can tell you this morning that without being present for the gathering of believers, a Christian cannot even participate in many of the instructions of the New Testament. That involves being together as a body of believers. So I want to encourage everybody out there who's maybe watching online regularly, but you could be in the house of the Lord with us, get up and come on in. Could everybody say amen? Get up and come on into the house of the Lord. Be present in the house of the Lord. That's the New Testament pattern, and that's the New Testament instruction. For those of you who can't be here, we understand that, and we want to keep ministering to you. And our pastors, by the way, will come on over to the house and minister to you anytime you need something. So let us know. Let me also give you an invitation. If perhaps you work on Sundays or something like that and cannot be in church on the Lord's Day, then I would invite you to be a part of our Wednesday evening service. Because we have a regular sanctuary service here on Wednesday nights at 7. We have youth services, we have young adult services, we have children's ministries. Lots going on at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Sometimes I've had people who maybe worked on Sundays and couldn't be in church on Sundays because of their work schedule make Wednesday night their regular weekly service to attend to be in the house of the Lord. So I want to give you that encouragement. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. How about all of you? And Hebrews 10:25 says, as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching, you ought to be in the house of the Lord even more, encouraging one another as believers in the body of Christ. We need it. And everybody said amen. Amen. And I know the Lord said amen in heaven. Today we go to John chapter 3 verse 1 as we continue a series we started a few Sunday mornings ago entitled, You Must Be Born Again. Let's read it, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Everybody say Nicodemus. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people, everybody say you people, still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Amen. Today we continue our look at the religious leader named Nicodemus and his powerful nighttime encounter with Jesus. Nicodemus, as we've been reminding you, was a spiritual leader. He was a Bible teacher. He was a very religious man. But he was hungry for more. Really, he was hungry for God. Nicodemus wanted to live in the blessings and the fullness and the life and the joy of the kingdom of God. He wanted to live in the kingdom of God. His life had been so filled with religious rules and rituals, but Nicodemus wanted the riches of a real relationship with God. Something was missing down inside. He wasn't interested in going through any more motions. He wasn't interested in any more rules to abide by. He wanted something that would satisfy him on the inside. And Nicodemus wanted the presence and the power and the life and the fullness of God to be operating within him. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, because that's the era of time we're talking about, Nicodemus lived and moved in Jerusalem at the time of the ministry of Jesus. And when Jesus came onto the scene, he was the Son of God come down from heaven. He was shining with the glory of God. He was moving about in power. Jesus was something else. Something other than what Nicodemus had ever seen or run into. And when Nicodemus sees Jesus, he's attracted to Jesus. He's drawn to Jesus like a moth to a flame, like a magnet. to meddle. He is attracted to Jesus. Something about Jesus was too much for Nicodemus to resist. Now, we know that Nicodemus would take a risk because he was very religious and he had to keep up his appearances. And he didn't want to offend any of the religious people who were surrounding him every day. He had to be careful about how he came to Jesus. He didn't want to blow his cover. And so he went to Jesus at night. He's afraid to go in the daytime. And so he goes at night in the cover of darkness to meet this mysterious Jesus. We've been looking at this story over the last few Sundays. Our first lesson examined Nicodemus's religious credentials. Very impressive. And the fact that he came to Jesus at night. Our second lesson last Sunday examined the powerful word from Jesus when Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Jesus explains that process. What does it mean to be born again? This morning we hear Jesus continue the conversation with a powerful clue into how this new birth and this new life will come about. As our third lesson, Jesus predicts to Nicodemus his life-giving death. How many of you understand with me this morning that when Jesus came to this world, Jesus knew he had come to die? And to Nicodemus, this religious leader, Jesus is going to predict his death today. So let's think about what's going on in this story. And let's think first this morning about the continuing conversation with Nicodemus. What have we seen thus far? Well, we've seen, first of all, that this is a researching rabbi. Verse number one says he was a man of the Pharisees. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night. He said, "Rabbi, we know you've come from God, for no one could do these miracles if God were not with him." So Nicodemus was not only a student of scriptures, but he had become a student of Jesus. He was watching Jesus. He was stalking Jesus, perhaps. He is looking to see who Jesus is, and he wants to come to a conclusion for himself. How many of you know you can't depend on what somebody else says about Jesus? You need to make a conclusion for yourself. And Nicodemus had seen other people around Jesus, but he was determined he was going to find out for himself who this Jesus was and what he was all about. So this is a researching rabbi. He's in the process of lifelong learning. How many of you today, you might have some kind of a degree behind your name, or you graduated from somewhere somehow, but you're still learning today? Could I hear an amen? We're still learning. We haven't given up on learning information and learning more truth and grasping hold of the truth that is available to us. We're lifelong learners. And Nicodemus had learned a lot, but he was still learning. He was a researching rabbi. And he finds out in this meeting with Jesus that there is a radical rebirth available. This was news to Nicodemus. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Nicodemus says, "Well, what does that mean? Shall we get back into mama and be born a second time?" And Jesus said, "Uh-uh. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water." That is, he's born the first time, and born of the Spirit. You have to have a second birth, a birth that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So Jesus reveals to him there's more than religion out there, and there's something called being born again. It's a rebirth into a relationship with God and into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. There's a radical rebirth. And attached to that rebirth, Jesus says, there is a re-engineered and reinvigorated reality. In other words, there's a brand new way of living, like putting up the sails on a sailboat, and instead of rowing, has anybody here ever rowed a boat? Is there anybody here who's ever rowed a boat? Huh? How many of you would rather have an engine? How many of you would rather have a sailboat than a set of oars? Hmm? Yeah, Jesus said there's a whole different way of living spiritually. You've been trying to row this boat with these oars so long, Nicodemus, but there's a whole new way of living. It's called living in the power and with the wind of the Holy Spirit, so that you're not struggling all the time. No, you're living in the Spirit of God, in the power of God. How many of you know it's a whole lot better to go with the flow than to fight against the flow? And when we're talking about the moving and the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's a whole lot better, Christians, to be going with the flow of the Spirit than to be fighting against the flow of the Spirit. And how many of you know it's a whole lot better to go with the flow and the energy of the Holy Spirit than to try to do all of this religious stuff in your own strength? And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says the wind is blowing wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's a brand new spiritual reality, Nicodemus, and it's called living in the wind of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And as a result of this whole conversation, we find that to Nicodemus, this religious leader, this is a revolutionary revelation. After all of that that we've studied the last 2 weeks, Nicodemus says in verse number 9, how can this be? How can this be? When I hear those words from Nicodemus, I think to myself, he has lived in religion. No doubt his entire, most likely he was raised up in Jerusalem as a child at the feet of some teacher. That was the pattern for the religious leaders in Jerusalem. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. He had probably grown up steeped in religious activity, steeped even in the Scripture. But how many of you understand that without the Spirit, even the Scriptures become dry? We need the Scriptures in the power of the Spirit. The Scriptures have already come to us in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures so that the Scriptures are intended to be alive and powerful and sharper than a double-edged sword. But when we approach the Scriptures from a natural perspective, we miss so much of the life of what God has for us, because it's the Holy Spirit who makes the difference. And Nicodemus says to Jesus after this whole conversation, how can this be? I've lived my whole life in religious activity, and I don't even know what you're talking about, Jesus. This is beyond me. Paul would write to the Corinthians much later than this and would say that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and that the natural man cannot understand spiritual realities. We have to come to Jesus and receive Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit comes to live within our hearts, then a whole new world of God's life is opened before us. But Nicodemus is at a loss here. How can this be? And so Jesus provides to Nicodemus some continuing clarification. Notice what Jesus does with Nicodemus when Nicodemus, after this whole conversation about being born again, Nicodemus still is stumped and says, how can this be? What does Jesus do? Well, first Jesus issues a pointed rebuke. Now look at me, everybody. When Jesus rebukes, he rebukes in love. When he rebukes his children, he rebukes his children in love. And as Jesus looked at Nicodemus that day, Jesus loves Nicodemus. Jesus came to this world not just to save, you know, the people out in the gutter. He came to save people in every category of life. He came to save those religious leaders who were steeped in pride but needed a relationship with God. He came to save them. Aren't you glad? And Jesus loved Nicodemus, but in the midst of this conversation, Jesus gives Nicodemus a rebuke. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, says Jesus. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. Who were the you people? Nicodemus and his religious crowd. Do you see that? Jesus said, you people aren't listening. We tell you the truth and we testify, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? What is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He's saying, first of all, you guys are clergymen and you ought to know better. How many of you know if you're going to give your life to the ministry, you ought to know God? Say amen. He says, you guys are in the ministry. You're the teachers. And you don't understand these spiritual realities? I believe Jesus was saying, shame on you, Nicodemus, for not coming to the conclusion earlier than this that you needed a real relationship with God. You people, he says, you guys are clergymen. And he says, you guys are confident and conceited. Jesus is saying, you people, you religious leaders, you don't accept our testimony. You think you know more than I do, says Jesus. Think about that. Have you ever thought you knew more than the Lord knew? No? Did you ever think you could do something a little better than the Lord had done it? Better be careful. Jesus says, you guys don't accept our, we've been testifying and teaching, and you religious leaders, you're not accepting what we're teaching. You're confident and you're conceited. You think you know more than the Lord knows. How many of you know that's a recipe for spiritual disaster? And listen, that's a recipe for spiritual death and drought. To think that the Lord can't correct us. You guys are clergymen, you guys are confident and conceited, but the bottom line, Jesus says, you guys are clueless. You religious leaders, listen, the Gospel of John says in the first chapter, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Speaking of the establishment, now some Jewish people obviously did receive Jesus, but the religious establishment rejected Jesus. They thought they knew more, they thought they were more, they didn't think they needed anything, and the religious establishment rejected Jesus Christ as God's Messiah and God's Son to their own ruin. And so Jesus says, you guys, you're just clueless. You're a bunch of religious hypocrites who don't know what you're doing. You're rejecting the things that are coming from God, while at the same time moving about and telling everybody that you are the religious experts. Better be careful. Look up at me, everybody, for just a minute. We live in a world today where so many spiritual winds and teachings are circling around. Are you here? You could go home today and you could watch the rest, you could spend the rest of today and all day tomorrow and all next week watching videos of preachers and teachers and Bible scholars and this, that, and the other, and all of this stuff having the name of God resting upon. I'll tell you, we need to be careful that we judge everything by the plain word of God, by the scriptures. Everything must be judged by the scriptures. Listen to me. We need to be careful that we don't go beyond what is written in the scripture. Huh? That's legalism. We need to be careful that we don't go against what is written in Scripture. Sometimes people say, oh, I know the Bible says that, but I feel like such a... Listen. Doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what God has said. Many, many people in the world in which we live are self-deceived and self-deluded. They need to hear what the Scripture says. Jesus is looking at a bunch of religious leaders here. They're students in the scripture, they're scholars, but spiritually they are clueless because their hearts are not right with God. And Jesus rebukes them. And he rebukes Nicodemus here. But then Jesus imparts another powerful revelation to Nicodemus. The point was not to just say, notice with me this morning that Jesus didn't say, Nicodemus, you are a dumbbell, and I'm done with you. Notice Jesus didn't treat him that way, did he? Jesus didn't say, Nicodemus, you'll never understand, so just forget it and get on out of here. No, Jesus continues the conversation. Listen, as we come to the Lord with a sincere heart, the Lord will continue to work with us. As we in humility work with the Lord. And Jesus imparts another powerful revelation. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you religious leaders, you don't really know what you're talking about. You're clueless here. But Jesus is saying, I do know what I'm talking about. Because I'm the one who has come from heaven. Jesus says, I have a heavenly identity. Notice Jesus is declaring right here and right now to Nicodemus that he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, who has come down from heaven. That's a powerful declaration, isn't it? When I was in seminary, we studied what some people call the messianic secret. Have you ever heard that expression? When I was in seminary, people made much of the messianic secret. And that teaching about the messianic secret says that Jesus didn't want anybody to know that he was the Messiah, so he kept it secret all the time. And that teaching says that, you know, when Jesus would say to, you know, the man healed from leprosy, don't tell anybody. Or that somehow Jesus was trying to keep his identity as the Son of God's secret. Can I tell you, that does not bear true in the pages of Scripture. Jesus says to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, I came down from heaven. How many of you know that's a pretty strong declaration? I came down from heaven. In the next chapter, in John chapter 4, Jesus is going to tell the woman at the well, I am the Messiah whom God has promised was coming into the world. I am that one. So Jesus was not keep. There were times when Jesus moved about to move away from certain situations, whatever. But Jesus was not trying to keep his identity secret from the world. Jesus had come to be the liberator of the world and the bright shining light of God into the midst of darkness. John the Apostle wrote in chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only one come from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus moved about, anybody with any spiritual sensitivity at all looked at Jesus and said, he's something else. He's something else. That he is something else. And I say to you, friends, this morning, when we look at Jesus, we have to come to that conclusion. He is something. He's not like anybody else ever. He is something else. So Jesus says, I have a heavenly identity. I've come down from heaven, and because of that, I have heavenly information. Jesus is declaring to Nicodemus this day, if you want the scoop on God, I've got it. And Jesus then becomes the revelation of God to this world. We already have his word in the Old Testament, but the word of God in the Old Testament is not a complete revelation of Almighty God. God sent his only begotten Son into this world to show us the face and the heart of God. Hallelujah. And Jesus came. He said, I have the truth about God. And then Jesus continues as he's clarifying these things to Nicodemus and opening up further spiritual truth to him. Jesus concludes, at least in our study of the scripture today, Jesus inserts a prophetic riddle into this discussion about being born again. And notice what he says in verse 14. Look at me, everybody. This is kind of, here is Jesus traveling along the path of his revelation. He says, you've got to be born again. He says, I've come down from heaven. I'm the one who knows. And then Jesus does this. Watch, Jesus does this. Jesus takes a turn into a new category of information. What he's now going to reveal is how this salvation that he's been speaking about is going to come about. It's going to come about by his own death, and Jesus predicts his death. Notice this prophetic riddle that Jesus brings up into the conversation, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now think about that with me. We've already been hearing Jesus declare things about himself, but this now is a brand new subject of conversation. Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up so that everybody who looks and believes in me will have eternal life. What's Jesus talking about? Look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Is everybody still with me and awake? Say amen. When Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up in the snake in the desert, what's that about? Do we have any snake lovers here this morning? I want to declare to you this morning, this is not a snake handling church. Somebody said, praise the Lord. Okay, we are Pentecostal, but let me tell you, there are many brands of Pentecostals, and we are not the Pentecostal snake handlers. Yeah. But in the desert, when the people of God were there, God sent snakes, and they bit the people as a judgment of God upon the people. And many of them became sick from that. And so God said to Moses, put a snake up on a pole. Well, let's read it in Numbers 21, verse 4. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among... Look at me, everybody. Was anyone complaining on the way to church this morning? You better watch out. They were grumbling, so the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord God will take the snakes away from us. Has anybody ever prayed that? God, get rid of these snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. It's a bronze snake. Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now that's a strange cure, isn't it? So Moses builds a snake out of bronze. You know what? That snake would be around for hundreds of years. If you read through your Old Testament, you'll find that snake later on in the Old Testament. They kept it around as a souvenir. Finally, it had to be destroyed because people began to worship the bronze snake hundreds of years later. Nehushtan, they called it. So Moses lifted up that bronze snake, and the people who were sick from snake bite looked up at the snake, and when they looked at the snake, they were healed. Isn't that a strange miracle? That miracle would serve as a prophetic picture of something that would happen, what, 1,400 some years later. And Jesus says, Jesus looks back to that story of the snakes in the desert, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now let's think about what Jesus would say later in John chapter 12. Jesus would say, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this, look at it. Here's where Jesus explains himself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Look at me, everybody. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up like the snake in the desert. In John chapter 12, Jesus explains it and says, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And Jesus said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So when Jesus tells Nicodemus, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up so that everybody who believes in him may have eternal life, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be crucified. It wouldn't be too long after this that that word, that prophecy, would come to pass. Maybe a couple years, maybe a few years. Jesus' earthly ministry lasted only 3.5 years. Here he is with Nicodemus. It's just going to be maybe a couple years or maybe a few years when that word comes to pass and Jesus is crucified on a Roman cross. Listen, at the request of the religious leaders. Think about that. Here is Nicodemus. At the request of those religious leaders with whom Nicodemus hung out day after day and lived his life with them. Those, when Jesus says, you people, those people would eventually request that the Roman government crucify Jesus. In fact, they would shout it out. With a venom that could only come from the devil himself. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him, they would say. And the Romans, Governor Pilate, to satisfy the Jewish, remember, the Roman governor didn't even want to mess with Jesus, but at the insistence of those religious leaders from whom Nicodemus came, they crucified Jesus on a Roman cross. He would be lifted up above the earth, hung on a cross. Here to Nicodemus, Jesus predicted that. The Son of Man's going to be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up so that everybody who looks at him and believes in him may have eternal life. Think about that. Notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, I will be lifted up in death. That's how this new birth, this new relationship with God is going to come. Why is that? Is everybody still with me today? Why did it have to come through something like that? It had to come through something like that because the big, big barrier that stood between any human being and a relationship with God was the barrier of sin. It would be one thing if we could just be born again without any dealing with the sin, but that's not possible. To live in the kingdom of God, to be born again, to experience a new life in the blessing and the fullness and the favor of God, the sin problem has to be dealt with. And Jesus, in his continuing revelation and clarification to Nicodemus, says you've got to be born again, but it's going to require a high price to be paid so that your sin, listen, yes, 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 Nicodemus, even your sins, the sins of pride and faithlessness, the sins of greed and hunger for human power, even the sins of you religious leaders, they've got to be dealt with, Jesus says. And the only way they're going to be dealt with is the sacrifice of my life, says Jesus. As the Son of God come down from heaven. There's so much in this passage. It's only going to happen by my... Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up in death. He's declaring my death will come by way of crucifixion. I'm going to be hung up high between heaven and earth. And as I'm lifted up in death, Jesus says, I will be looked at in dismay. Jesus says, notice, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. What's Jesus saying? We've heard that verse for years. When I'm crucified, says Jesus, I'll draw all men to myself. Look at me, look at me. Not all men have been saved by believing in Jesus. Are you here this morning? But the whole wide world, More and more that's coming to pass. The whole wide world has heard of Jesus, has looked at him through the scriptures and through the preaching of the gospel, has looked at him hanging on the cross. The whole wide world has looked at Jesus hanging on the cross. Some see Jesus hanging on the cross and they respond in one way. Some respond in an altogether different way. Are you here this morning? Just in the news this weekend, we heard news about how the Olympics, the 2024 Olympics, was started with an act of pure blasphemy against the lordship of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this morning, friends, Christians ought to have their stomachs turned by those kinds of blasphemous reproaches against the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Are you here this morning? Not everybody looks at Jesus hanging on a cross and bows in belief and is saved. But when the world is drawn to Jesus, they have to respond in one way or another. They have to say, yes, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the sacrifice for my sins. I fall before the cross of Jesus Christ and I receive the sacrifice that he made so that my sins can be forgiven. Everyone who believes in him, Jesus said, will receive eternal life. But those who fail to believe, they look at Jesus in horror and dismay. They turn away in unbelief or rebellion or disobedience. Not everybody trusts Jesus as Savior, but when the world looks at Jesus, they have to make a decision one way or the other. Are you here? Some people sit in church services right here in this sanctuary and other sanctuaries across this country every Sunday, and they say, one day I'll make a decision about Jesus. One day I'll make a decision about Jesus. My friend, don't let the devil deceive you. Your decision is already being made. When you say, one day I'll make a decision about Jesus, you're making the decision not to follow him in faith and obedience today. You're already making your decision. When we see Jesus hanging on the cross, we make a decision about him. Jesus said, I'll be lifted up in death. I'll be looked at in dismay. And I will bring life to the doomed and dying. Whoever will believe in me, says Jesus, will receive the gift of eternal life. Everybody in this room this morning, I know just about everybody in the house today, you are Christian believers. You looked at Jesus a long, long time ago. And when you looked at him, you believed. And you said, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for paying the price that I could be saved. I believe Jesus. How many of you agree with me this morning as I declare, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God come down from heaven? How many believe that this morning? When I declare, Jesus, I declare you died on the cross to pay the price for the forgiveness of my sins. How many of you believe that this morning? When I say, Lord Jesus, I believe you rose again from the dead and you are alive today. How many believe in that living Jesus today? Jesus said, whoever looks at me and believes will receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus brings life to those who will receive him as Savior and Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And so we declare this morning, as we come to a conclusion in this part of Nicodemus' story, we see Nicodemus receiving this powerful revelation. Hear me now. In whatever time it takes between this encounter at night and the crucifixion of Jesus, whatever time that is, we're going to find out that Nicodemus never lost sight of Jesus. We don't know what's happening in between. We know on one occasion the religious leaders say, let's arrest Jesus. He's causing us too much trouble. And Nicodemus says, well, we ought not to do that. We shouldn't do that. And he banters back and forth with the other religious leaders trying to defend Jesus. We know that. And then we know when Jesus is crucified on that cross, guess who comes along to help Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and bury the body of Jesus in Joseph's tomb. Who is? It's Nicodemus. It's Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus at night, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth one of these days. Nicodemus saw that with his own eyes in the coming days. And Nicodemus, I'm convinced, saw and believed. So we're grateful today for the work of Jesus that is patient. And aren't you glad the Lord is patient enough to correct our wrong thinking? Huh? Aren't you glad the Lord worked through your hard-headedness with you? Pastor Bob? Aren't you glad the Lord can take even the most clueless and obstinate people and continue to come converse with them and work with them and convince them of his reality and his grace and his love and his powerful nature as our Savior? Aren't you glad for that? Some of you here today, maybe it took a while. You heard about Jesus a long time ago, but maybe it took a while for you to finally come to a conclusion to follow Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Thank God you came. Thank God Jesus was still working. So Jesus says, I am providing everything necessary, Nicodemus, for this new life to come about. Just keep trusting in me. I'm going to close this morning with these three critical conclusions on the outline. Look at them together with me. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven, and he is the only clear revelation of God. Study him intentionally and intensely. Are you here this morning? If you want to get to know any, if you want to study anything or anybody and get to know anything or anybody, study Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. When I was a kid growing up in church, Sister Lily Roark, many of you knew Lily Roark. Lily Roark passed into the presence of the Lord, what, maybe a few years ago now. Lily Roark went home to heaven. She was one of my spiritual heroes. She was a fun lady. She was full of nonsense sometimes. She was a lot of fun. But she was strong and steady in the Lord. When I was a kid, Lily Roark would sometimes sing a special. Anybody remember the days of somebody singing a special in church service? We called it a special. Sometimes it was not that special, let me tell you. She used to sing a special number in church service. I'll never forget the song she sang more than any other song. The song went like this. Don't lose your vision of Jesus. Keep your eyes ever on him. Many friends and dear loved ones have lost their way by losing their vision of him. And she would sing that over and over. We never got tired. Maybe we did as kids, but I never got tired of the message. Don't lose your vision of Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Amen? How many of you want to make it home to heaven strong and sure? Say amen. Here's the key. Don't lose your vision of Jesus. People will disappoint you. Jesus never fails. Number two. Jesus is the only effective sacrifice for sin, crucified shockingly and shamefully on a cross. Look long and hard at that and believe. Look long and hard at that and believe. Remember what Jesus has done. When the devil tries to fill your heart with regret and guilt over past sins. Remember the price Jesus has paid. Are you here? When you are tempted to fear and worry about death, remember what Jesus has done. Look long and hard at that cross. Keep the cross of Jesus before your eyes at all times. And number three, Jesus died, but he rose again as our living Lord. So follow him in faith and devotion all the way home to victory and eternal life. Amen.